Okay, very quickly, time has gotten away, but we had things that we needed to address by way of preliminary, so we will hasten on. Please be careful to pray for me this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 5, and this morning we want to talk to you about a very touching passage of Scripture that contains the golden chain of assurance. The golden chain of assurance. I asked Brother Martin Onyani whenever he was in our home, that precious servant from Kenya. I asked him, Brother Martin, is there something that it seems like the folks that you serve, that you pastor, is there some area of God's word that it seems that they favor in their hearts and in their souls? Is there something that in God's word that really seems to stand? He said, oh, yes, Brother David, but it is the precious promises of God's word. He said, our people live such heavy lives. I noticed that. Heavy lives. Lives that are fraught with difficulty. And we could spend a lot of time talking about the burdens that our brothers and sisters in Africa endure. But he said there's a remedy for it. He shares with them constantly the promises of God. That's the nature of this passage that we're going to read to you this morning. It's going to be about the assurance that God gives us in his word. We need assurance for our heart. Your heart, the heart of man. You know, we've got the white dog inside of us and the black dog inside of us, and we've talked about that a lot. Let me tell you, the black dog is always trying to deceive us, to cloud our vision of God. Our hearts can be led astray. Our heart can deceive us. We need to be constantly assured, and there is a path of assurance for the child of God. And the Apostle Paul here describes it. If your heart does not need to be assured, if your heart does not need to be stabilized, hold on, because it will. It will. The golden chain of assurance will be found in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we've talked a great deal about that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, that is by Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We rejoice in the hope of glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. That's strange, isn't it? We glory in tribulations, also knowing, here's the chain, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He said this, tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope, hope maketh not ashamed, because at the end of all that, the love of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, at the end of that chain, the Holy Spirit, God's love, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, it begins with the subject of therefore being justified by faith. I want to say this about that. Remember, justified by faith is always talking about my experience, my personal experience of what Christ did 2,000 years ago. How is the cross of Christ, the redeeming work, the forgiveness of my sins, which was accomplished and finished at Calvary, how do I have an experience of that? By faith that God gives me. Now, my experiencing it by faith does not make real what happened 2,000 years ago. That's accomplished. Paul said, who hath saved us and called us with a holy conscience. You're already saved, but you don't have an experience of it until you're born again and the Holy Spirit gives you faith so you as a person can experience it. Somebody may make you their heir and leave you $1 million, but you won't know about it until they pass away and some lawyer executes the will and probates the will, executes that will and comes and brings you the $1 million. Well, the work has been done 2,000 years ago, but when you're born again, the Holy Spirit executes the will in your heart. And you experience the justification that Jesus, it does not, justification by faith has nothing to do with your eternal standing before God. Amen. It has to do with your, how do you know that? Because, go down to verse 9 while we're here. Go down to verse 9, read verse 9. See what verse 9 says. Now here he talks about that we're justified by blood. He says in verse 9, he says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now listen, your faith doesn't save you from wrath to come. It gives you an experience of what Jesus did. It's the blood of Jesus 2,000 years ago that saves you from wrath. You'll never see justification by faith and saved from wrath and eternal judgment in the same verse. But you do see you're justified by the blood of Christ, saving you from wrath to come. You're saved from wrath to come by the blood of Christ. You have an experience of your salvation by faith. You have an experience of the justifying work by faith. Okay, so now on to the, there's much more I'd like to talk about in the grace wherein you stand, but time will not allow. So we're going to go right to the golden chain of our tribulations. You remember we said tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Our tribulations works patience in us, and experience in us, and hope in us, when by faith we trust God. So why do I say it like that? I've heard people say this all my life. Experience is the best teacher. That's not so. Informed experience is the best teacher. Just having experience doesn't grow you as a person. Amen? You've had some experiences in your life that didn't grow you, and the reason they didn't grow you was you didn't have the right attitude to go with them. What do I mean by that? I've worked with a lot of people. I've worked with a lot of God's people who had bad experiences in their life, and because their experience was not mixed with faith and confidence and trust and dependence in their God, instead of their experience growing them and bringing them closer to God, they became bitter and angry. I visited with a sister not long ago, and I understand it. And God understands what I'm about to tell you. He remembers our frame, that we're but dust. And bitter things had happened in her life. And she told me, she said, Brother David, I want you to know, I'm angry with God. You see, right then, her experience was not bringing her closer to God. It was leading her away from God. But, let me say this, she quickly mixed it with faith. Wait a minute. I know that my nature is telling me that I'm angry with God. God's doing this to me, and I don't understand why God would. And then she began to mix it. She did. She began to mix her experience with faith. Wait a minute. I'm going to mix my experience with things that I know about God. God loves me. He's too good to do wrong. He's too wise to make a mistake. This is not God's fault. I'm not going to charge him with it. And she fell on the Lord and found victory in the midst of her trial. Don't allow your experiences to make you bitter. Allow your experiences to make you better. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying right here. Whenever Sherry's uncle, E.D. Bryant, who you all did not get to know, maybe Sister Wilma knew him, when Sherry's uncle, E.D. Bryant, at 43 years of age, a father of three children, was dying with brain cancer. And I asked him at the end, I said, Uncle E.D., what have you learned in the midst of the fiery furnace had a lot of confidence in him as a minister of the gospel. He said, son, I've learned this. The experiences of life will make you bitter. They'll make you better. This lesson is all about how we can use our experiences in life to make us better instead of becoming bitter and separating us from God. This is an important lesson because we're all going to have tribulations. Amen? Amen. Every one of us. This lesson will provide stability, equilibrium instead of disequilibrium. But we have to mix our experiences with the sanctifying influence of the Spirit of God. We have to look at our experiences as God looks at our experiences, not as your mind, your natural mind, would look at your experience. And that's what the lesson is about today. We trust Him. We can feel His love as He leads us. When we look at our experiences, when we filter our experiences through the lens of God's Word and look at our life experiences like God does, then we'll feel the leadership of the Lord, the Holy Ghost, the love of God through the Holy Ghost. The end of it will be shed abroad in our hearts. And we will know that the God of heaven and of earth, He's not forgotten about us, but He loves us and He cares for us. Now, let me before we begin taking apart, you do learn, I want to be real clear about this up front for those who don't know me theologically like you all do, those that may be listening in. You do learn, and the Word of God affirms, if you don't believe this, it's just because you've not read the Word of God enough, what I'm about to say. There are parts and ways of the Lord as a shepherd. There are parts of Jesus Christ as our good shepherd that you cannot understand outside of the fiery furnace. That's a fact. I have learned about the Savior in ways in the midst of my trials and difficulties in a way that I did not and could not have learned when all things were well. Now, having said that, Before we start unpacking this, I want to say this. I'm not teaching today that you ought to put the ox in the ditch to get him out. Well, I'll just go. I know this is going to cause chaos and confusion in my life, but I know that I can learn through tribulation, grow through tribulation, experience the love of God through tribulation, so I'll just go ahead and complicate my life. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying let us do evil that good may come. Paul said, not as is slanderously reported, let us do evil that good may come. And if you adopt that attitude that I need to complicate my life so I can get more grace, it makes me wonder what you've been up to. That's what my dad always said about men who preach that. Makes you wonder, son. Okay, so the first thing he talked about is tribulation. Tribulation. As I said, tribulation is going to come. It's going to come. And it typically comes in two ways. And tribulation, let's look at the word first. The word tribulation is from a Latin word, tribulum. Tribulum. It's from an old Roman word, a Latin word called tribulum. And it really, understanding where the word came from and what it represents, will help you understand what tribulation in your life. When your tribulation is turned over to the sanctifying influence of the Spirit of God, like I told you, all experience does not teach us. Experience is not always the best teacher. Tribulation can be a wonderful opportunity. Tribulation can be a wonderful opportunity in your life for growth and coming closer to the Lord if you turn the tribulation over to God, the way He says turn it over. Not just experience, not just let life happen to you. Tribulum. For those of you who are familiar with wheat, and for our young folks, bread comes from wheat. You know, that's amazing. Some of our young folks today don't know where, I won't go into all that, but don't know where bacon comes from. We ought to teach them that, y'all, I'm telling you. Our bread comes from wheat. And if you've ever been to a wheat field, there from where wheat is in the field until it's packaged on that shelf, it has to go through a lengthy process. Wheat is on the end of that stalk of grain. wheat grows up. It's a stalk about that size. At the very top, there are some seed-like things on the end of that stalk. And so it's harvested. Now, in ancient times, it was harvested and it was carried to a threshing floor, a large threshing floor. But the seeds had like little sheaths around them. They had little jackets or coats on them, husk on them, like corn has husk. Each one of those little wheat seeds, and you make the bread from those little seeds that are in the inside. You got to get the seeds on the outside, got to get their little jackets or their husk off of them, and then grind those seeds, and that makes flour and it makes the bread. So how do you get the little jackets that are around each one of those individual seeds? Well, they would take a battling stick sometimes, and they'd beat it with a battling stick, or they would run what they called a tribulum over them, over each one of those little wheat heads that had the wheat germ inside of those little husk. They take that tribulum, it's kind of like a sled, and they just run it over and over and over until all of the husk had been beaten off of the wheat seed or the wheat germ, and then you would throw it all up into there, and the wind would separate the chaff from the wheat. Those husks were no good, and the wind would just take that away, and you'd be left. But the work of separation was done initially by the tribulum. Beating off the husk revealed that which was good and helpful and nutritious for the folks in the village. And that's where the word tribulation comes from. It means grinding and beating and pounding and knocking things off. And if in the midst of our troubles, if we commit our troubles, our tribulation, our tribulum, if we commit our lives and our trials and our tribulations to the Lord and we follow hard after Him and we lean into Him, then our tribulation can have the effect of knocking off our old human nature from us. Let me tell you, we need to have our old human nature knocked off of us. Amen? We need to have our ways, our habits, things that... Solomon said, there's a way that seemeth good unto man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. The problem with a lot of us is we're just too naturally bright. We've got it all figured out. But God's ways are not our ways, and we need His ways, and our ways lead us into difficulty and danger and destruction and complications. And when trouble comes, trouble has a way of humbling us and knocking us down and knocking off the husk of sin out of our life and the husk of our human nature off of us, so that what is left is good and malleable and can be used by God. What I'm saying is you need to have you beaten off of you so that God can use you. You need to have the tribulum of tribulation carried over the top of your life. You need to be saved from you. David Crawford needs to be saved from David Crawford, and tribulation can do that. Tribulation comes in a couple of ways. Listen, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12, he's faithful. He's faithful. He said, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. I had a young lady when I was high school principal. She was in bad trouble. And she had never been told no or you're wrong in her life, evidently. Because her mother came in and her mother was not there to... Her mother was not in my office that day to discuss what her daughter had done to get herself in my office and in that difficulty. Her mother was there to try and get her daughter off the hook. And so her mother launched into me immediately. Y'all haven't done this. You need to do this. You've never done that. This is terrible. That's terrible. You're terrible. And finally, that daughter, that sophomore in high school, she yelled at her mother and she said, stop it. Stop it. There's nothing wrong with this man. He's never treated me ill. This is what the child told the mother. The problem is, you've never told me no. You've never taught me no. You don't correct me. He corrects me. I live long enough to hear a child say that. Can you believe that? God love her. I got up from my desk, walked around, and I hugged her neck. And her mother was sitting there sobbing. Listen, our Lord is not like that, mother. He's faithful to us. He loves us enough to correct us. And He'll bring tribulation The chastening rod, because he loves you and he sees you. If he sees you going in a path in your life that can be destructive, listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He said, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. If God's correcting you and chastening you in your life, don't become resistant. Don't become angry toward God. If you've gotten your feelings hurt from the Lord or from some portion of his word, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. God knows. Believe it or not, I'm a non-confrontational person. Can you believe that? But I love God's people enough every once in a while to hurt their feelings. The Lord is faithful. He said, if God is dealing with you as sons, he's going to chasten you. He said, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you have a son or daughter that's not been chastened, you know you've got unfaithful parents. Amen? Amen. And then he says, but I get it. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I never enjoyed a single spanking I got, and I got my share in somebody else's, I'm telling you. I can't believe I lived through it. But I didn't walk out, oh, I'm so thankful for that, but I am now. I am now. I'm very thankful. I'm not saying that it feels good to go through tribulation, experience the chastening rod of God. It's grievous. But listen to this. It's worth it if you get your feelings hurt by God or his word. Or you have some faithful friend who comes to you and says, don't do that. What are you thinking? You're going to destroy your life. Now listen, when you're correcting somebody, for Jesus' sake, be kind. You don't have to take a Louisville Slugger and walk up to him. You're wrong. Wham! No. Solomon said, an offended brother is harder to be won than a walled city. And as a young preacher, I had to learn that. There are some preachers, in order to preach correction and chastening, they got to get mad in order to preach it. That doesn't do anything. Then you're just as wrong as the person you're trying to correct. Amen? Okay. But afterwards, so let the Lord bruise you. Let the Lord bring the tribulum over the top of you, because he says this, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, God will bring, he's going to, if you're going down the wrong path, he's going to hurt your feelings because he loves you. And it will help you if you allow it to exercise you. You have to receive it as a broken, humble little child. But if you bow your back against him, whenever he's trying to chasten you and correct you because he loves you, and you get stiff-necked with him, and I'm just going to go my way, it's my way, the highway, just let me know how that works out for you later. Then there are times that tribulation comes into your life, and it's not because you've been doing. So what I don't want you to leave here and say, oh, well, they're having a tough time in their life. They're having tribulation. That means they've been doing something wrong because God's chastening them. Absolutely not. You're not in a position to make that judgment. Shame on you. Then you're no better than Job's three miserable comforters. That's what they said. Job, just go ahead. We know there's sin somewhere. All this couldn't be happening to you, Job. You have to be a great sinner for this to be happening. And they couldn't be further from the truth. You know why those tribulations, God suffered those tribulations, why God took down the hedge? And notice this, God didn't cause them. He took the hedge down. You know why God did that? To grow Job. Job tells us, he recognized what tribulation meant, what God was doing, and that's how he got the victory at the end, and his latter end was greater than his former end. In the middle of it, Job said, I know that when he hath tried me, I'll come forth as gold. God will lead us. Tribulations can be for growth, for refining, purifying, not just because you've been doing the wrong thing. Listen to what Peter says. Peter says, you greatly rejoice in this, though now for a season, if need be. There are times in your life, if need be. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Why are we going to be in heaviness through manifold temptation? Because the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perisheth. Trial, tribulation. That it might be found to the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He said, there are times in your life that you're going to be in heaviness through manifold temptation. That means tribulation. The word temptation there means tribulation. Temptation can mean trouble or can be mean to entice away to sin. God never entices his people to sin. If you feel enticed to sin, that's not God. But if you're experiencing some trouble, if you're experiencing some difficulty, that could be God sending manifold trouble, difficulty into your life, allowing those things to take place to purge out the dross, bad things in you, and to help make you more and more like the Son of God. But I got good news for you. He says here that if you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that means manifold means different colors, different intensities, different hues. You know, like on the artist palette, you can have four different types of brown, and it depends on the intensity of the color in the brown. What Peter's saying here, that your troubles will come with different intensities. They're not all going to be the same. There are small troubles, and then there are great troubles. As Job said, the thing I fear the most has come upon me. He lost all of his children. That's an intense trouble. But here's the precious promise of God's word. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, he said, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So God's got different intensities of grace to send in your life. Over in the first chapter, he says there are different intensities of trouble. And then in the fourth chapter, different intensities of grace. So here's the good news on that. Whatever level of intensity the trouble and the trial is in your life, God's got that same level of intensity of grace to match the trial. So that as your days may demand, shall thy grace ever be. Some of you go through incredibly intense trouble and trials. And I'm telling you, God has incredibly intense grace for it. Amen? Have you ever had intense grace? There's nothing like it, is there? Okay, tribulation. He uses this word one time. Tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation worketh. Now, this does away with, I have some dear brothers that do not believe there is any way that God would ever use tribulation to shape and mold and help make his people more and more like Jesus Christ and draw them in closer fellowship to him. That's what this is all about, by the way. God wants to make you more like his son, and he wants to bring you closer to him. Tribulation worketh. The word worketh, it means what we observed in Waterford, Ireland, a couple of months ago. We went to a place, and this is what worketh means. Tribulation worketh. In Waterford, Ireland, we went to the famous Waterford Crystal Factory. It's world renowned. And it's one of the most amazing places I have ever been. And they allow you to go to every area of the factory, from the bringing in the raw materials, the special kind of sand that they have to work with, to the molding and the melting of that sand, to the forming of it, to the finishing of it, and to the engraving of it, and to the finished polishing of that product. It was amazing. And the most amazing part, of course, what everybody goes to see is to see them take the block of glass, just the solid cube of glass, and heat it up. And from just that solid square, all of a sudden, what is a $2 piece of solid nothing glass? And all of a sudden, in the hands of that skill, we watch them make priceless objects out of what was just a handful of sand the day before that. And that's what the word worketh means here. You work it. You work it and you fashion it. And you craft it. And you build it. And you mold it. And that's what God will do with you with trial and tribulation and difficulty in your life. If you'll turn it over to him, he will mold you and he will make you and he will shape you. And he will take you, Brother Robert, from an old lump of coal, and he'll turn you into a glorious, priceless diamond as he saws off the rough edges in your life, and he makes you into some crystalline, glorious statue that is fit for the master's use. You can be that thing by the grace of God if you don't get angry with God, if you don't turn away from God, if you don't seek to self-medicate with whatever it may be, drugs, alcohol, gambling, pornography, Satan would, in the midst of your troubles, he would use them to drive you away from God. God would use them to draw you to him and to form you and to work you and to make you, just like those incredible crystal object makers did in Waterford, Ireland. Does it work? Listen, Jacob was Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Jacob was a lying, deceiving, manipulative, cunning, crafty, don't leave your wallet around him kind of person. He was. I'm telling you, he was a schemer, always trying to get ahead. And it started in the womb. He tried to get ahead in the womb. That's the truth. The Word of God tells us when his older brother Esau was going to come out, the firstborn gets the birthright. When Esau was about to be the firstborn, Jacob, the Word of God says Jacob in the womb reached up and caught his brother by the heel and tried to snatch him back. Oh, no, you don't. I'm going out first. That's the truth. His name means heel catcher. He was a cunning manipulator from birth. And he went that way. And he was a career manipulator. But the Lord met him at Jabbok one night, left him all alone there and wrestled with him all night long. Reached in and touched the hollow of his thigh, made a crippled man out of him. He had to use a staff the rest of his life. Jacob was of no value to the Lord until the Lord crippled him. And I'm telling you, God may need to cripple you. You walk in your own strength. I'm good as the best and better than the rest, and you don't need God. He knows how to make you dependent upon him. Did it work? At the end of his life, this is the last thing we have recorded in the Word of God about Jacob. It says that whenever Jacob was a dying, that he blessed the sons of Joseph. One of the hallmarks of Jacob's life. This is what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 11. Jacob, the old schemer who always wanted to have it his way, was always working a plan. He would not acknowledge the right of the firstborn. You remember how he tricked his poor old blind father Isaac and made Isaac think that he was the firstborn Esau and then had to run for his life. But at the end of his life, we see that God has taught him, God has molded him, God has crafted him and worked him. And at the end of his life, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. And the Word of God says that he guided his hand wittingly. He blessed the younger over the elder, which was not the natural way, but it was God's way. And he was willing to go God's way at the end of his life. So the Word of God says that Jacob, when he was a dying, he blessed the sons of Joseph according to the will of God. And he worshiped leaning on his staff. That's the way I want to go out. He went out doing God's will and worshiping, leaning upon his staff, acknowledging I'm a cripple. I need God even at the end. I hope at the end of the way that I'm not talking about David Crawford's done this and I've done that and I've accomplished this and I've accomplished that. I want to go out doing God's will and worshiping him, not me, and leaning on my staff, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Worketh. So what does tribulation work craft? It crafts patience. Patience. Now I want to say this real quick. Patience is not resignation. Patience is not resignation. There were Holocaust victims in prison camps who became resigned to their fate. Resignation, being resigned to something, means this. Well, I can't help it. This is fate. It's absolutely predestinated for the foundation of the world that my life go this direction. There's no change. When you've lost hope, you come to resignation. There's a difference between resignation and patience. And I love, this is what Thayer's lexicon says about patience. It's very different from just giving up hope and being resigned to your fate. Have you ever had that attitude? It don't matter what I do, whether I do good, whether I don't do good. Nothing matters. I'll just sit here and take whatever comes. That's not patience. This is patience. Thayer's Lexicon says this. It's the characteristic, I love this, it's the characteristic of one who has not swerved from their deliberate God-given purpose and their loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. So this is the difference between patience and resignation. Resignation says, I can't help it, there's nothing I can do, I might as well just take it. But patience says, I know God has a purpose for my life. And he's a purpose-working God. And he's going to achieve his purpose in my life. And I will trust him, even though the path, listen, this trial is great. And this path does not look like that he's leading me to the goal where he's told me that I'm going to finish. Yet I'll trust him. I don't know the way. He knows the way. And I'll patiently wait on him to reveal more and more. And until then, I'm going to hold his hand, knowing that he's leading correctly. That's patience. You believe God's got a purpose for your life. God's going to achieve the purpose for your life, even when the evidence may suggest otherwise. You see that? There have been plenty of times in your life when Satan has sent evidence into your life to suggest otherwise. Amen? You're not going to make it. It's not going to be okay. And God allows him to sift you and rebuke you. And you come closer to the Lord as a result. If you ever read the little novel, which I recommend to every single person here, Hinds Feet on High Places, Sister Nancy Masterson and I recommend it to everybody. Hinds Feet on High Places by Hannah Hanard. The little broken shepherdess, crippled shepherdess, is promised by the chief shepherd that he is going to take her to the high places. So she lives here, and the high places are here. And of course, the best way to get there is take the shortest distance, right? I'm here. It doesn't look that far. I can see the mountaintop here. He's promised to carry me from the valley. She was living in the valley of humiliation. He's promised to carry me to the high places. And so she starts walking, and her two companions that he's given her, instead of going from here to here, they start the journey that way. And she says, it makes absolutely no sense. I can't. What is the shepherd doing? But she always trusted the shepherd. And let me say this. She was a cripple. Remember I told you that? She was led over the most difficult, rough terrain. It was horrible. She was bruised. She was cut over rocks and crevices and across cliffs. And it looked like a smooth path the other way. And she goes the most difficult, circuitous route. That is so horrible and so difficult. But by the time, she didn't realize it. It took place. The improvements were gradual. That difficult journey was forcing her to use muscles that she had never used before. The old muscles that had atrophy and she couldn't use. But other muscles were becoming stronger and greater and more efficient. And by the time she had gone that difficult route full of tribulation and difficult, by the time she gets to the high places, she can run around and leap around like a Thompson's gazelle. You may think that God is mean at times. You may think that your Lord does not care. You may get angry with him. I have to bring it to a close. I'm not doing it. I'm bringing it to a close. You remember this. God has a purpose. His purpose with that little shepherdess in Hinds Feet on High Places, her name was Much Afraid, was to grow her and strengthen her through a difficult journey. He knew what she needed. God knows what you need. God knows what you need. He is not going to allow you to experience anything that he's not going to give you grace to endure. And in enduring, patiently believing that God has a purpose for my life and enduring it by faith, trusting him, holding him. He's not going to let me go anywhere where he can't keep me and he can't grow me and I can't learn more about him and become a more effective servant, even though it's not the way we would choose for ourselves. God has led me in many ways that I would have never chose for myself. Let me say this. Sister Martha Starling and I would have never chosen for me to be the high school principal of Baker County, right, Sister Martha? She said, Tim, don't you do that to him. She did. I would have never chosen. I didn't choose that for myself. I went to be the high school principal. because I felt pressed in my heart, and it was difficult. It was difficult. It turned out to be 8 of the sweetest years of my life, but they were challenging and difficult. They were, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. They grew me. Good things come out of tribulation. A difficult time that I had as principal of the high school. If you don't think it's difficult as principal of a high school, go be one. You know, I would have missed Dan and Nancy Masterson, and I'd have missed Mama. That family being a part of us was worth the journey at the high school. Amen? What will we do without Mastersons here? God's grace will never lead you. His will never lead you where His grace can't keep you. He's growing you. He's molding you. If you'll commit your way to Him and trust Him, there's more, but we'll talk about it at a later date, God being our helper. If you're here this morning, what is the number for thus far the Lord has led me on, thus far His power prolongs my days? That is a great hymn. Let's sing hymn number